First Corinthians chapter 9, I was given some marching orders the other day. I was told if I didn't bring up these next few points that I could be in jeopardy. And so I'm going to bring them up because I was told in no uncertain terms that I better finish what I started. But there's several more, really. And I think, as I said to you last week, this is unfold. It's like an onion. Every time I go back and sit down and think about it, you know, I get something else to add. But I am going to, you know, kind of pick up the stuff that I gave you. Let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, what's happening to us is happening to all of us. You know, the first few things we talked about, if you weren't here last week, if you got your notes, we started out talking about dealing with the embarrassment of either not accomplishing or not, you know, I mean, it's just, it's happening to all of us. We came with great expectations, if you will, and as we said some weeks ago, the only true level of disappointment that really comes is when you had expectations. If you didn't ever want anything, you're not going to be disappointed by anything. And so, you know, to understand what that means. And then for a lot of us, we really become very introverted with embarrassment. It doesn't liberate us very much. It really kind of makes us, you know, go into little shells because we don't want to have that happen to us again. And especially if we cannot see where there has been any evolvement, which is one of the things further down, but I want to bring it to you now because it's kind of a poignant thing. If I think this is going to keep happening to me, you know, I'm not going to keep doing this. You know, and that has a lot to do with us being honest with ourselves. You know, some of us can remember, in fact, I was reading an article the other day. It talked about what happens to children who were spanked when they were younger. And we're dealing with that as adults. So you look how long that's been. And some of us can, and I'm not trying to get into anything that's going to require you to break down and start crying right now or need therapy. But there are things that happened to us a long time ago that still affect us. Some of us who were forced to stand up in front of the class or are forced to do it. Now, that just the thought of having to do that takes us right back to when that happened. How many of you have experienced that? Something that happened to you years ago. If anything close to that happens to you now, you're right back in that same place again, feeling all of that all over again. Your body, you know, people talk about RAM and memory. Your mind stores stuff, and all it takes is a trigger, and you didn't mean to think of it, but it comes back, and that same the same sweat, the same shaking comes back to us all over again. And so if in the body of Christ, I've been embarrassed one time and then a second time, and after a while, because I don't really see myself evolving, that embarrassment's always going to happen to me. And I'm not going to keep putting myself out there like that. And then, again, the other thing we talked about is just being just flat out exhausted. And that's a reality for us. And then we talked about being overextended. And then we got to what was the third piece, which sounds, again, as I said, a lot like what's happening in the second part. We just don't have the energy anymore. It's not because we don't want to. You know, most of us don't sleep enough anyway. Okay? How many of you don't get enough sleep? And you know it. How many of you try to get a little more sleep and you still can't get more sleep? Because you can't go to bed because you still got stuff to do. And you need to go to bed because you got stuff to do. It's like that all the time. Those of us who get up and go to work, again, we don't start worship stuff around here to about 9:45, really. You know, 9:15 if you're a prayer, if you're a leader and you want to come and pray. But most of our daily lives start much earlier than our worship life. But we just can't do it. You know, how many of us have really the best laid plans of mice and men? You know, we at the watch night, we make these vows about what we're going to do next year. You know, I'm going to make Bible study. I'm going to make early morning worship. I'm going. And you know what you're doing? You're setting yourself up to sap all your energy. If you want to sleep late, the kids won't let you. The phone won't let you. Your mind won't let you. And when it comes to the church, we just don't have any reserve energy to put toward ministry, which is why the extensions of our ministry, the outreach things, are so very difficult for the church. But those are the very things that the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to do the outreach things, but we don't have the energy. I had a conversation with Mrs. Price the other day. We want to do some work in the clothing ministry. It's hard to get people to come, leave home, and come up here and sort and get ready. And so she had to make I don't know how many phone calls to get one thing done. People are just tired. Well, you know, I can't come up there. And then we'll say things like, well, I would come, but. How many of you ever used that line? Well, I would, but. And so what's happening to us is, let's look at what Paul says, and we'll show you why it's so dramatic. It's so demanding. It's all of these things just keep lining up together. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go down to verse 24. If you got your Bible with you, this is what he said. He says, remember now, New Living Translation, remember that in a race, everyone runs. Can I talk right there? Let's look at the division that already reveals itself in that statement as it relates to the church. Everybody ain't running. So if everybody ain't running, why is everybody tired? If everybody ain't running, how come we don't have reserves that can come in for the folk who've been running? Think about it. How many of you right now that serve in some ministry capacity or do some extra work in the ministry would like to have some relief? Amen. I don't blame you. I knew your hand would go up. And it should. You shouldn't be the only one drive the van. You shouldn't be the only one that has the audacity or the nerve to call other brothers and say, hey, other brothers, let's get you. No. You should be, somebody should tag you out. You shouldn't be the only one making sure all the finance right. You shouldn't be the only one that comes by on a weekday. You know, this is everyone's race, but everybody ain't running. So we are contrary to the command because we lack commitment, consistency, and conviction. Because you ain't going to get me but one time. Come on, think about it. Look, this is Paul. Now, again, didn't we all sign up under the same bloodstained banner? Didn't we all say that we promised him that I? Didn't we all say that we are children, disciples of God? Paul says, well, remember this. Everybody's supposed to run. Well, everybody ain't running, Reverend. Why? They tired. Some of them are not even tired because many of us can point to folks and say, you ain't done nothing. How you tired? How many of you had that said to you? How you going to be tired and you ain't did nothing? How you going to be tired and we just started? Paul says, here's the problem. Please get this, and don't miss this if you miss anything. There is a certain defiance of doctrine that hurts the church more than anything else. We just won't do what the word says. That's what he's bringing to our attention. Listen, everybody's supposed to be running, but everybody ain't running. So now we have a division because those who are running are looking around saying, well, wait a minute now. Pastor, how are you going to put demands on me because I'm here and I'm faithful and the unfaithful and the absentees don't ever have to deal with it? That's where we came up with the terminology, preaching to the choir. Some of you come to everything you can. I mean, some of you are faithful to Bible study. You're faithful to Christian Academy. You're faithful to worship. But that ain't everybody. How many employees do you have, if you don't mind me asking? Four. If all four of them show up, what'd you say? What was the other? That's okay. And you're leading to my point. If all four of them show up, you can maximize your output. You can do more, which means you can do more. But when you're lacking people, how many of them call in sick or don't show up? Yeah, and so constantly. What you're doing is going backwards when you want to go forward. You're constantly losing opportunities of revenue, opportunities to expand, because people who said they would don't. And most of them call in with flimsy excuses. I couldn't make it today because. You know what the language of the church is? I will make it today because. You know, we sing every year around Resurrection Week. One of the most popular songs in Resurrection Week is Because He Lives. Look at those words when you get a chance. Pull that hymn book out when you get a chance. And it says, because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. See, that's what we're talking about, lacking energy. Most people made up their mind last night, man, I'm just tired. I ain't going to church tomorrow. You know, people make reservations not to come to church. I cannot tell you how many phone calls I have gotten over my tenure as pastor. People who call and announce to me, I'm not coming tomorrow. Pastor, I ain't going to be able to make it. How can you say that when you're supposed to be running? Think about what's so in employment, in the ecclesiastical community, that's even worse. Because if we don't have runners, we don't have no prize. We don't have runners, we're not able to grow the ministry. Yes, ma'am. You'll have to ask them because the pastor don't know. Yeah, it does. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, that's part of what we talked about being overextended. They're just we're in too many things. I mean, you know, I made this testimony, and some of you may not even believe it, but I've said it because it's absolutely true. When I was working for the Department of State Police, I never had to work on Sundays because the guys and the people I worked with knew, they saw my commitment. They volunteered. In both of my duty posts, when I first got hired, I was hired and worked in Division 5, Area 36. When I came, they knew I was a minister because I was in the academy 6 months of my life. They knew. When I came, the first sergeant sat me down. He said, you know, I admire you. He said, you know, we heard about you. He said, we were hoping we'd get you. You know, that kind of thing. You know, I was doing, I'm just a guy, I like to be out there, so I was doing the best I could to be seen and get to be first in my class and all that kind of stuff. And he said, listen, I have to be honest with you, Leroy. He said, I don't really go to church much. He said, but if it means that much to you, and I said, it does. He said, well, listen, I've already talked to some of the guys. He said, matter of fact, some of them came in and already volunteered that if you have to work on Sunday, they'll work for you. I didn't ask them to. Before I even got there, they were talking about me. And so it is. And sure enough, at that time, I think in Area 36, we had about 26 troopers. Most of those guys came up to me. First time, hey, man, how you doing? You know, new guy. Look, man, you the preacher. I said, yeah. They said, look, I work any Sunday because we get our schedule about a year out. They said, look, man, we can go in there right now. I work any Sunday if you do me one favor. You know what they wanted me to do? Pray for them. Wasn't hard to do that. And most of them, I was shocked. I said, well, let's pray now. What do you need? And, you know, but that's what we did. And then when I went to my next duty post, it was the same thing. When I got over in the first division, guy said, hey, Leroy, hey, you the preacher dude. Yeah. Hey, man, let's look at the schedule. You got, and it happened because people see your commitment. Now, I'm not saying that in every secular job, because I know some jobs out there, they could care less about the Lord. But you have to make your commitment where you can. And many of us, and this is something, again, a little further down, but I'll give it to you now. Many of us don't understand the difference between option and obligation. We are obligated to God. It's an option to do. Can I show it to you? When Jesus comes along, Peter and those guys fishing, he understands that they have an option. But they determine now to go by obligation. They could have said, well, you know, you come back through here, we'll be here. But they said, no, we can fish anytime. And we discovered that because when Christ dies and they think it's over with, what do they go back to doing? Fishing. What does the Holy Spirit come back to them and make them do? Obligation. They said, excuse me, aren't y'all the same guys? Why y'all standing here? Go. You are obligated now. You know too much to do nothing. And so it is. You have to understand now that every one of us cannot allow the world to take us from the word, from the work, from the will, from the witness. Did y'all catch those? They're important because that is your life. You are indeed a light. I met one of your employees just to show you something. I guess he's a former employee now. I think his name is Corey. I think that's his name. He's only trying to do something on his own now, I think. And erase that part, please. Stop, y'all, both of y'all. But anyway, we were talking, and he, you know, he said, what kind of work you do? And I told him, you know, he said, oh, he said, man, I'm glad I met you. And we started talking, you know. He said, what church? And I told him. And he said, oh, he said, the people I used to work for go to your church. And I said, really? And I said, what's their names? And he told me. Now, interestingly, I don't know anything about that ladder or nothing like that. But he didn't speak of you in negative terms. He was like, you know, I'm trying to do something on my own, you know, blah. But my point is simply this. People watch us, and when they know where we're connected, they start looking for something that makes us unique because of the connection. It would have been horrible if he said, they ain't nowhere in the world, them people Christian. You know, that kind of, you know, my point is simply this. You have an obligation to do the work. You have an obligation to fulfill the will of God in its basic sense. You have an obligation to be a witness. That's why he told you, you're light and salt. He didn't say, do you want to be light and salt? He said, you are. See, again, we not enough amens came right there. That's the language. You have an obligation. You cannot say, well, I go to church, but I don't want to be none of that. You can't do that. That's just not going to happen. And we've tried to do that, and we spend a lot of our energy trying not to do the work. Trying not to be witnesses. You know, no, once I leave church, I do it. No, you can't. And even if you don't want to admit to people that you're a Christian, somebody going to figure it out. Somebody going to see it. Somebody going to say, wait a minute. You can't live covert. We're called to be obvious. And so he says, now, watch this. Remember, you know what he's saying? You have to have planted a foundation. In order to facilitate memory, you got to have a foundation. Again, here's the problem with the church. We think that church school, Sunday school, Christian education is for the children. That's for the young folk. No, that's for all of us. Because we all forget, don't we? Don't we all forget? Most of us don't remember things 2 weeks ago, let alone 2 years ago, let alone 20 years ago. Those of us who've been out of school and college and all that stuff for a long time, we have to be honest with you. We cannot remember most stuff. That's why in the military, we have a system called train to test. We train you on it this week, test you on it Friday. Train you on something, because there's no way you're going to remember all that stuff. And so Paul says, remember. Well, how are you going to remember what you don't remember? All right, let's go and look at the next thing he said that makes it hard. He said, but only one person gets the prize. You know who that one person is? Ought to be you. See, you know what he's saying? Don't you worry about everybody else. You get your prize. He says everybody's supposed to be running, but the only person you need to be concerned about is you. Don't be worrying about, well, the other deacons didn't do it, or the other brothers ain't here, or so-and-so don't worry about that. It'd be good to look around every now and then to scan, but you got to stay focused. Because listen, on the day of coronation, how many people are you really going to be concerned about getting a prize? You're waiting on your name. That's why the Bible, what that old song we said, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I don't care when they call your name. Listen, matter of fact, when they call your name, I might get a little upset about that. I might say, well, now I know good one. Well, then again, there's two phases that happen when they call a certain name. One, I'm encouraged because I know if you made it, I know I'm going to make it. The other side of it, I'm enraged because you made it and I didn't make it. Keep those two in mind for the rest of your life. I mean, because we do it all the time. He said, listen, only one person. That means you got to be concerned about you. You got to stay focused. And you can't let your energy levels go down because you're not seeing from other people what the only thing concerned is what God sees out of you. You know, you get when you get back into the kingdom, of, when you get to the kingdom, the Lord is not going to make you go down a list of people. He's not going to make you come up with a union form. It's just going to be you. And so Paul says, if you really understand the obligation to run, you will also understand the opportunity that you've been given to run. You know what he said? Everybody can't do this. It is blessed to be called by God. Amen. Remember in the biblical story of the chasm between those who are in and those who will never get in, he said, listen, they've got every opportunity. Ain't no need of me going back. You can't go back. And the interesting side of that is it is obvious that he ended up on the wrong side. The man making the greatest plea is on his way to hell. He says, please, that they don't end up in this place of torment. How many of you have ever had a bad experience and went back and told people about it so they wouldn't have to endure it? Sometimes, any of y'all ever felt like you are the pawn? God always sends you out first to see how bad, and then you go back and try to warn other people. And how many of you have ever had the mindset, no, I ain't telling them nothing. They're going to find out for themselves. Amen. I ain't. How was it? I was all right. Go ahead. You'll be all right. Shoot, if I had to go through it. You know, and he said, listen, please understand. I can't go back and do that. They have every opportunity. Do you know that being saved is an honor? And we ought to, that's a badge of courage. That's something to pin on your chest. That's something to make you stick it out there and keep your head up. I'm saved. Because you know, if you had stayed in the vein that you were in, Lord have mercy. That's why the old folk made up another good church saying, I should have been dead and not coulda, shoulda. Because child, y'all don't know. You ever been around folk who get that? Don't get me started. And you can't, you really want to ask so you can. See, come on, tell me. Look, let's go over here and talk about it. He said, listen, it's opportunistic. God called us. So Peter puts it this way. Peter says, you got to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you've been called. Notice again, it's you. Stop, don't worry about your sister, love her, but don't be a critic. But he said, listen, please understand, that you have been called and you need energy. How many of you take vitamins? Okay, why? You know what they call them, right? You know what the real terminology for vitamins are? Where my medical lady at? Supplements. You know what they're saying? You gotta have something first. And this is supplemental. Now, because God has put everything in us that we need. But so now, those of you who start working later, and how many of you drink coffee? Caffeine people. Okay. People who drink coffee really are interesting people to me. They really are. I don't say I don't like it. I just don't get it. I've met people who cannot function. At least they have mentally told themselves that. When I was in the military, they had this big 55-gallon drum of coffee they made every morning. And it was the duty sergeant's responsibility to make coffee. That was in his description of duties. At 0430, the duty sergeant is instructed to get 4 cups of Maxwell House, and they had what kind too. It's a big old thing, and they got a big old 10 of them over there, and scoop it out and put it in that big thing. And it tells them how to do it step by step, because Sergeant Major said some folk don't know how to make coffee, so they tell you how many to put in there. And trust me, I have came to work early in the morning and listened to the Sergeant Major cuss people out about coffee. Nobody got killed. No nuclear weapons were missing. All of the soldiers are snug in their bug in the rug in their bunk. And the Sergeant Major in there raising sand with the duty sergeant because he didn't make coffee. Asked him, can he read? You know, that's failure to follow instruction. I ought to write. You know, he cussing all the way down the hallway. And, you know, I'm coming upstairs going, here we go again. And all of them standing there with them stained cups. Go on, Sergeant Major. Sergeant Major, you want a cup? No. And they do it every day. And so you caffeine people, God bless y'all. But my point is, you use it for a lot of reasons. Some people say it gives you a little jolt. You know, it gets you going. Well, that's a supplement. Some of us do it as recreation, you know, to fit with the crowd and all that kind of, but it's a supplement. How many of you take those vitamins again? You take them every day so you can get the benefits of them. Now, again, every prescription drug issued has this one note on it that all of y'all ignore. Take all of this medication. How many of you right now at home, if the federales were to come to your house and raid it, you could be charged with trafficking? Because you have excessive amount of drugs that you no longer take. We should charge you with trafficking. Possession with intent to distribute. Because y'all let other people take y'all. How many of y'all ever let somebody take your medication? Here, try one of these. It'll help you. Intent to distribute. Just line on up. Yeah, usually don't take one because you're like, how in the world you take these things? And so what we're trying to do is get our energy back. We're trying to get, and so Paul's saying, you're going to have to run. Now watch what he goes on to say. He said, there's a condition to this. He said, you must run in such a way that you will win. Okay, so think about that. How many of you have ever said, at least? That's not how you win. We do it in church all the time. How many of us, and you may not want to raise your hand, we may pan around the other way, but how many of you have given the church what's left over? I should have made y'all vote on that one so I could see it. Now, here's what God requires. Your first fruits. You know why? Because that's your best fruit. But we bring God what's left over. How many of you right now are running on low fumes? You're tired right now. How many of you would happen if you could be honest without being penalized? And you won't be penalized. I'm just being funny. But how many of us have to admit right now that this church thing is way more than I ever thought it was going to be? Now, let me tell you what. Now, that was a setup in a way. But if you didn't say it is, you're not giving it enough. You know why I know that? Because the scriptures constantly demand that God get all of it first. And whatever's left for the world. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Lazarus is dying. Jesus says, hey, we got work to do, man. Man comes to Jesus and says, I want to join the ministry. I like what you've been saying, but let me go back and bury my father. Jesus says, I ain't got time for you, man. Jesus says, if you can't put me first, you go on and bury that dead man because you're already dead. Another man comes up and says, Jesus, I like what you've been saying, been to the revival. But I just bought some cattle. I bought some new oxen. I need to try them out. And then I'm going to come on. Jesus says, see you. Go ahead. Bye. Now, let's be honest. When you came to the ministry, when you came to the church, and we'll talk about that one further down, about understanding, until you know who you came to, you don't know who you're trying to serve. Because let me give you this one. This is free. Can I tell you why most church activities fail? Because you can't serve a church. This building don't care. The building can't evaluate you. It's not going to criticize you. It's not going to say anything to you. And so we say, I'm just serving my church. I listen to the language all the time. And I was guilty of it too. I'm serving the church. That's why we keep jacking it up. That's why it ain't no good. Because this building, it don't say ouch. It don't care if it rain. But when you serve Christ, that's different. Because see, we've been told all our lives that he watches everything, that he don't sleep nor slumber. His eye is on us. And so what we do when we're embarrassed, we hide from that eye. When we're exhausted, we hide from that eye. Come on, stay with me. And so what's happening to us is we've been indoctrinated wrong. And when somebody comes along like pastor and try to change all that, I don't see why. I mean, anybody, back to what Paul said. Remember, everybody's supposed to be running. Now, it's one thing to run around in circles. It's another thing to run toward the mark. See, again, that's the language. We figure any running is good running. No, not all running is good running. Some running is ineffective. It is not essential. I mean, you know, if you ran around in circles, how many remember this when Grandma said, running around like a chicken with your head cut off? You ever cut, any of y'all ever really cut the head off a chicken? Y'all, any of y'all ever seen it? What happens? He runs around. Why? He can't see. He ain't got no head. And all the other chickens be like, boy, I sure hope they don't come this way. Poor Fred lost his head. You know, that's what you get for sticking it out there. You know. See, chickens invite you to cut it. You keep doing your neck like that, somebody's gonna say, man, that look good. I'm gonna cut that off. Trying to help y'all. And so he said, now watch this. He said, you have to understand there's a way to run. You got to run in such a way. That's the discipline of it. That's what hurts us. Because we feel like, at least, remember the question set up was, how many of you are just giving what's left over? Whew. I can't do it every Thursday, Pastor, but I can do it every other Thursday. I can't be there every Saturday, but I can do it every other. You know what we keep trying to figure out? Rather than make our ministry substantial, we streamline them. We keep cutting them back. We're saying, well, we can't do it every week, so let's do it every other week. Why? Because we know we ain't got that much. And many of us, to keep from being embarrassed, just don't volunteer at all. Which, in fact, I think that the countermeasure of the enemy is to make us think that volunteerism is up to us. I don't think we should really even call it volunteerism, because we're obligated. I try for a while. How about this? Be thou faithful even unto death. When we start to work with the kingdom, when we start to serve God, there is no exit strategy. I gave you that note last week because we can't find the exit. I can't find the way out. Got fortunate to find the way in. And so he said, now, remember there's a way to do this. Now, come over to Hebrews 12 and watch this. I'm trying to help you, and I'm going to get them other ones, one after this one and then three more. But here's Hebrews 12, and this just kicks us right in the head, too. Because what the writer says is this, Hebrews 12. He says, now, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, cloud in one version, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. What does that mean? You can't be overextended. You cannot lose sight of what you're supposed to keep your eye on. One of the number one causes of accidents in any kind is distraction. How many of you ever cut your finger working in the kitchen? Burnt your hand on the stove? You know, accident, look, because you were distracted. How many of you have been in a motor vehicle crash? Okay. May have been your fault, may not have been your fault. I know if I ask any of you in here right now, you're going to say it wasn't your fault, so not going to even get that far. But it's mostly distraction. How many of you have been in the church, in this environment of learning, and got nothing, missed it? Because you had other thoughts going through your head. You got your note. How many of you have ever gone back and looked at your notes and don't even remember you wrote that down? Because you're distracted. How many of you, not many of you, listen to the YouTube thing, podcast, whatever, you know, if you do, we don't know it. But even when you listen, you went, I don't remember him saying that. Or somebody else comes and says, man, you hear what Pastor said? But I'm like, no, I ain't hear him say that. We have selective listening too. You know, so we tune out what we don't want to hear. But here's what he said. He said, listen, you gotta make sure that you are not distracted. He said, don't let things get into your focus or into your purview that are not necessary to the process, are not necessary to your progress, are not necessary to your point or your objective. You gotta not look at it. And you gotta, he said, it's up to you to do it. It's not my obligation to do it. It's not the minister's obligation. He said, let us do it. We gotta self-police. How many of you, again, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but I know it's true. How many of you know right now that you are just involved in too many things? You just got too much going on. Again, I don't want you to raise, because you know, you got too much happening to you. And you don't know how to get out of much of it. And you certainly don't want to have to admit that some of it is Christ-related. Remember what I said last week? The greatest tragedy facing the modern-day church is that the church has become just another thing. It's just another thing. And I know we read Matthew Gospel, and we tried to adhere to that. We tried to subscribe to it. We tried to commit to it, that seek ye first the kingdom. But, Pastor, you don't live in my house. You don't have as many kids. You don't have as many bills. You have no idea what I have to go through to get to. He said, listen, you gotta listen to him. He said, we got to strip off every weight that slows us down. Can I tell you what the problem is? For some of us, our marriage is that weight. Our children is that weight. Here's the really kicker. For some of us, our ministry is the weight. I don't want you to vote here at all, but please admit this, or at least internalize it. Admit to yourself that some of the stuff you got involved in since you came to Christ is some of the very stuff that's got you frustrated about being with Christ. Some of us wish we'd have never got in the choir, never accepted the call to be a deacon, never accepted the call of being a trustee, never accepted the call to ministry. We just want it to be free. My next point, a little further down, is emancipation has now become entrapment. Because I was told, whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. This church stuff makes me feel obligated and locked in, and I can't figure out how that happened to me. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Endure. That's a little further down. It's training. You know, there's a thing we call, that's actually termed endurance training. You train your body to push to that wall and then push the wall down. And again, that's what goes back to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:24. You got to run a certain way to win. All right, let me see if I can. How many of you have ever run a marathon? Okay. You know, if you run a marathon, they have a starter whistle. They go, runners, take your mark. Pow, go. You don't take off. You pace yourself. Why? Because, watch this, you know the objective is way down there. Okay, let's look at what Paul says. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Our thing, again, goes back to what I said a little while ago. we get enamored with the church and don't see Christ. All we're trying to do is just get here. This ain't it. You got to press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You can't just say, well, at least I'm here on Sunday. At least I come on Thursday. You're just showing up to a building, a brick and mortar. Your goal is way farther than that. Your desire is far greater than being seen here. You want to be seen there. And to get there takes a whole lot more than this. Or just a few of these. It takes life. And we don't know. We didn't see that because nobody didn't tell us that. They told us the wrong thing. Child, join your church and get your life together. That ain't how you get your life together. In fact, what I'm teaching you today almost sounds like this way you're going to lose your life. The church will kill you. It will. How many? All right, let's go talk to our cousins and kinfolk. How many of you have met folk that say they gave up on the church because it took too much? It was frustrating. It was all that mess. I don't need that in my life. I got enough going on. Again, we're overextended anyway. Again, the church has become just one more thing. So the writer says we have to strip off some stuff. What have we been told that's counter to that in the world? The world says that the more you got, the better your life is. The gospel is saying strip off stuff so you can find your life again. Notice what Jesus does. All right, Jesus takes these 12 guys. Well, there's more than 12, but let's look at the 12 that we know, because it's really more than them, but not all of them say. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out to do some work. Notice what he says. Don't take nothing. Just take what you need for day-to-day living. Don't take bag nor script. Just take. And see, again, most of us, when we came, already had more baggage than we could carry. We came with bad marriages. We came with broken relationships. We came with debt. We came unemployed. Come on. And we came here talking about whom the Lord has set free. Where's Miss Davis? She ain't here yet. Hell, I ain't never been free. I came trying to find a girlfriend. I came trying to find a boyfriend. I came trying to find a hookup because sororities and fraternities wouldn't take me. But I heard the Lord say, whosoever will. I came with a drug problem. I came with an alcohol problem. I came with abuse issues. And now that I'm here, I'm too embarrassed to admit I had all that. So I'm going to pretend just like y'all pretend because y'all taught me how to pretend. The very place I should have learned how to be open taught me how to hide most stuff. Emancipation is now entrapment. Mm-hmm. I told y'all this was going to help you. And I'm among professional liars. Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled liars. Because now that we became friends and I'm really hearing your story, I'm embarrassed for you. That's why you can't let everybody in. He said, you got to strip off. Now, again, everything. See, what we do now is at watch night, and we'll do it again this year. At watch night, oh, we're going to take our burden to the Lord. We're going to leave them there. We're going to declare freedom. We ain't going to be like that next year. Next year, I'm going to be debt free. Next year, I'm going to be, when the clock strike midnight. You know how many times a year the clock strike midnight? You do realize that there is no biblical principle about watch night like we like to try to make New Year's? Because Jesus told us the counter to that is it's just one day at a time. It ain't no December 31st, all of a sudden your whole life going to change. Again, we've been propped up by the world's foolishness, and so we make resolutions. There's not a verse in Scripture that teaches you to make resolutions. The Bible says let your word be your bond. That a vow is a vow, but that's to God. That ain't got nothing to do with I ain't going to drink no more. I ain't going to play cards every Friday like a, you know. That's foolishness. And you're not going to do it anyway. Okay, so Pastor, what do you, I don't have that energy. You're trying to get me to do stuff that as much as I'm interested in, I can't get involved in, because that's another thing. You can sing. I want you to join the choir. Pastor, you don't want me in your choir, because I don't love most of them people up there. Come on, I don't know them. And the ones I do know, I know I don't want to be with them. Because we got insight on people. And what we don't have in insight, we got in rumor and innuendo. And so we say, I done heard what go on at that choir. Because we can't help ourselves. Most of us are venting because we want relief. You know that's what a vent is. It's a relief mechanism. Take the vent off of pressure. How many of y'all ever cook with the old pressure cookers? How many of y'all done heard them horror stories about pressure cookers? You don't get that vent just right, we got problems. Oh, it's cool to cook it with a pressure cooker. But like the old lady used to say, ain't nothing jumping but the peas in the pot, and they wouldn't be jumping if the water wasn't hot. And so you need to realize that most of us in the ministry, once we get in the ministry, wish we'd have never got in the ministry. God Almighty, I didn't know all this was going on. And so he said, now we're going to have to strip it off. And now pride comes into play. We're almost there. Pride comes into play. Because if I get rid of that, what are they going to say about me? If I have to admit that I had that problem all this time, what are they going to say about me? My reputation will be tarnished. Pride. Second thing that comes in is we like position. Remember James and John? Moreover, remember their mother. She not even really on the ministry. Walks up there to tell Jesus how wonderful her boys are and that they deserve choice seats in the kingdom. Position. Thirdly, power. I'm the president of the ushers. I'm the chairman of the deacons. What I say around here, power. And we look for ways to get more power. Fourth principle is people. We get in our certain groups of people where we have position, power, pride, and it boosts us up. So we make them our allies. And the only reason you need allies is because you want to have enemies. I'm preaching. You make allies because you know you're making enemies. So y'all got those? That was four of them. Pride. You don't want to strip that off, because if you strip that off, your pride going to be wounded. You're going to be wounded. You're going to be, he took me down. People join up, sign up, step up, but can't stay up. That was free. Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'll do it. Yeah, Pastor, I'll step up. But you can't stay. Because now when we say we need to see all the deacons on thus and thus day, I can't be there. We need to see all the trustees on thus and we need the trustee to do thus and thus and thus and thus and thus. He act like I ain't got nothing else to do. I got more in my life than that church. See, again, your focus is wrong. I'm not asking you to do nothing for the church. I'm asking you to do something for Christ. You find a way to say no to that, you was a bad motor scooter. See, are you looking with me? This is the problem. We have been misdirected. We have been misdoctrinated. And therefore, whenever somebody brings us back into focus, now we got to look at all of the stuff that I didn't pay attention to. And so he said, well, now you got to strip it off. And then again, because if I strip that off, I'm going to lose my power. And most of our power ain't no power anyway. There's a book written, I can't remember, and one of y'all might remember it, but it was written about the African-American church. And it talked about why deacons became so dogmatic and so mean-spirited. It was because the church was the only place they had a voice. And so when they became deacons, they felt this power that they didn't have on their job. And in the white man's world, the church became their, they were CEOs of the church. And that's why they bossed the pastor and bossed this one. And if you took them off the deacon ministry, they shot you in the parking lot. Or they'll fight you because now you're taking my power. That's why chairmen didn't want to give up the chairmanship. Most people in the church, when they got to that level called chairman or president or whatever, they didn't ever want to give that up. Now, they were all in favor of every 2-year rotations until they got there. That's why every sitting president understands that the Constitution says you can only be president twice, but just about every time one of them get there in his second term, he thinks about a constitutional amendment that says you can run again. Most governors do it. They have what they call term limits, but everybody who gets to that limit starts saying, you know, it would be better if we took this off. Power. And then it's people. We take ownership of that which does not belong to us. People. My crew. My ministry partners. My prayer partners. You don't have no people. One thing I love about Moses, he kept reminding God, these are your people. And me and Moses in the same club, I tell God that, oh, Lord, that's your Harmony Walker. That's your Vicki Murrell. That's your Wanda Dixon. Why you make me meet these people, I have no idea. But you can rest assured they belong to you. Now, if you ask me what to do with them, I can help you. Y'all don't belong to me. I'm having no trouble keeping me straight. Okay, so people, and then again, that position, I worked hard to get here so I can serve my church. Again, you missed the point. You were never supposed to be serving the church. You're serving the Christ. Get that right, y'all, and we're going to change most 99% of what's going on around here. Because this building can't do nothing for us. And so he says, all right, let's strip off everything. Now watch this. He says, because it slows us down. Can I prove it to you? On the agenda tonight of the church meeting, we have the area of old business. What the heck the church got doing with old business? When we got one day at a time to get the job done. Pastor, we want to bring up at the last meeting, such and such was discussed, but not done. We do a whole lot of discussing and very little doing. It just slows us down. And because everybody's not running, it slows us down. Because everybody don't remember, it slows us down. Because everybody's not taking responsibility, it slows us down. Because everybody's dealing with regret, it's slow. Y'all with me yet? We just slowing down. And then we get to the point where we recognize that we're just too tired to pick up the pace. He said, listen, you are just too tired. You don't have, he asked the church, he said, what happened to you that you don't run anymore? That's the internalization of the matter. We really got to look at ourselves and say, what happened? And here's the problem. Because most of us are not honest with ourselves to the degree that our intent to discover becomes our intent to deliver, that we can't, you know, we know, but we're not going to, can't come out with that. And so we're sitting around now pretending. If your heart ain't in it, why can't you let him know? Tell God the truth. Here it is. This is what we say. Come ye disconsolate. Come ye. You're disconsolate. Y'all know what that word means, right? The simple version of it. I just got too much happening. I'm frustrated. I'm tired. I'm wore out. You know, I'm out of sorts. And then Grandma put it this way, just a little talk with Jesus. Lord, I'm too far in. The man of God is right. Lord, I have embarrassed myself. I can't keep all them obligations I made. I tried to work with the youth. I tried to work with the seniors. I wanted to work with the men. God, I didn't count the cost. We can probably go all the way back to the day that we came into the body of Christ and admit we didn't come into the body, we came in the building. And being in the building ain't nowhere near being in the body. It ain't. You know, something, oh, yes, it is, Pastor. No, it ain't. Because the church don't save you. The church can't supply all your need. The church can't heal you. The church can't do none of that. But Christ can. And if you're not with Christ, who are you praying to? Jesus says, who do men say that I am? If you don't know who he is, how can you faithfully solicit him for anything? I'm just not there. And so, again, the next point of my teaching is that emancipation, that which is supposed to set me free, has entrapped me. I don't know how to get out. And what he does, and here's a word that the Hebrew writer uses that sets us up, and then we'll get on to the next one. He says, everything that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race. Now watch this, that God has set before us. People get frustrated with the pastor. I didn't set this race in front of you. All I did was reminded you of what you said you signed on for. You know that old hate the messenger? No. Notice what he says. Who has a King James Version? I know not many of y'all keep one anymore, but I want to read you something. Oh, yeah. Darlene always got one. She keeps her King James Version. Here's a word that we don't use very much, but I thought it was important when I set to study this thing. He says, now watch this. He says, we have to be very mindful. Boy, there's some small writing. He said that, I can read, I'm just playing. He said, no, I can't read, I'm just. There it is right there. He said, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, there's a word in the New King James Version. I think this is the King James. Yeah, the New King James is the word ensnare. Ensnare is an interesting word. Because ensnare is a word that we use. We talk about rabbits, you know, catch them in a snare. Well, a trap and a snare are not the same. Now, the intent is the same, to captivate or to hold hostage that which you. But to ensnare actually means you are so bound that there is no escape. To be ensnared is a total incapacitation. Because if you're in a trap of a certain kind, you can move back and forth, spin around, drag it, you know. But to be ensnared, there is no way out. You can't find a way out because it's built to not give you a way out. It's not a word we use in our everyday conversation, but that's what's happening to a lot of us in ministry, because now this ensnaring has caused me to lose all hope. The very place I thought I would come to get my hope, to hope come alive, has caused me to lose my hope because I can't see my way out. And I never thought that here is where I came to die. Because that's what's happening to us. When you lose your energy, when you lose your enduring abilities, when you are no longer free, you're going to die. You can't breathe no more. It has taken everything that you had to go one more time to that one more thing, and you know and I know that you're on the edge. That's where we are. We're on the edge. As I said some weeks ago, and I've already witnessed it because the people that heard me say it or somebody who told them I said it said, well, that's all right, too. Because I said that there are people who were in here with us that day that all they need is one more thing because they're already gone. They just need to find a way to leave. They were gone a long time ago. They just had to find a way to leave. And the fact of the matter is, we leave in increments. We leave in increments. We miss a Sunday, and then another Sunday, then we miss a Bible study. Now, here's how you can see it happening. Some of the very things that we were so intense about, we become desensitized to, and we start leaving. Think about it, and don't look around because you'll notice they're not here. But there were people who used to come to everything. Got here early for Bible study. Got here early for church service. Got here early, and little by little, they were leaving. They were on the edge. The ministry pushed them to the edge. The very thing that was supposed to give us the fullness of life, what did Jesus say? The Lord said, I know you got life, but I want to give it to you more abundantly. And what has happened is because we are embarrassed by the lack of ability to keep our obligation, we got overextended, we got exhausted, and blah, 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 and I got some more of them, but it pushed us to the edge. And we decided that it would be better to die to this church thing and go back and live with the world. Paul said, Demas has abandoned me. He went back to the world because it was too much for him. And most of us are so close now to the edge as it relates to the church. But can I tell you something? Leave the church, but go to Christ. Don't let the church be your focus another day. Make Christ your focus. Because in him is the fullness of life. In him is your joy and your strength. The church has wore you out because you tried to stay churchy. When in fact what you should have done was discipled your life. Because only when you give him your life will you ever find your life. It's scripture. He said, listen, it is when I gave up my life that I found my life. That's why whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. That's why in him there is liberty. That's why in him he shall supply all my need. Because it is when I gave up my life. That's a different mindset. Because the world told us, if we just come to the church, if we just go every Sunday, we're going to find our way. We're going to get out. No, no. That emancipation became entrapment. Because we ran up to you and said, oh, you ought to join this. And see, we didn't listen. The Bible says, suddenly lay hands on no man. We should have let everybody stay in the ministry at least a year before we let them get in anything. Because the Bible says, you're a novice. You have no idea what's really going on in corporate headquarters. And so what we've done is we've weighed you down. And now the writer's saying, strip it off. And you're saying, but if I do that, they're going to know. They're going to find out that all I was doing was talking. If I get off that and give up this and give up that, I ain't going to have no prestige. I'll just be like everybody else. No, you'll actually come out better than everybody else. Because prestige is not something that the Lord talks about. He talks about purpose. And we create ministries that have really no purpose, but they just have prestige. Oh, we feed 700 a year. Oh, we've given the clothing. We're talking like we're more about prestige than purpose. The Bible says if you just gave a cool drink to one person, you've really done something. And so we try to make our ministry look big and flashing lights. And God is not pleased because we're not doing it for the kingdom. We're doing it for Brookville. And that ain't going to translate to nothing. So he says, strip it off. Get rid of it. He says, and you have to understand that that ensnarement is of your own doing. How many of you, again, you may not want to raise your hand, and I got to go, my time is way over. But how many of you can admit internally, you don't have to raise your hand, that most of what has frustrated you about the church is the stuff that you volunteered to get into? Yeah. You didn't have to, but you thought you were making your reasonable service. You thought you were showing God how obligated and committed you are, but you really didn't realize that it was entrapment. You said, well, somebody ought to do it. It ain't got to be you. Make your calling. See, all of y'all don't have the same calling. Everybody don't need to be doing the same thing. What's your calling? Prayer will give you the answer. Waiting will give you the answer. How many of you ever signed a contract and they told you about the 3-day waiting period, the cooling off period? Yeah, and how many of you cooled off and called them and said, you know what? On third thought, y'all come get, No. Again, as I said the other, last week, when you realize you're overextended, it's too late. What we should have done was what the Bible says. Carefully considered the cost. You have 10 things going, and you think you're just going to slide the church in as number 11? Well, you're already out of order because God said, I got to be first. Y'all quiet. I'm telling you. And it goes to the point where you thought, and I know most of us do, we think that by serving, we're making a statement about God. No. Serving makes a statement about you. How you serve makes a statement about God. And so if you're not serving with integrity, if you're not serving with intention, if you're not serving to the point of God first, you're not impressing God. Remember what the Lord said. The Lord said, there's a whole lot of people did stuff in my name. I don't know them. Why? They were seeking prestige, power, position, people. Most preachers would brag first about how many people they got rather than how many lives they saved. How many are sitting on Sunday, Doc? Oh, we sitting around 400 or 500. How many of them saved? Most pastors don't want to tell you how many folk come to Bible study because that number ain't big. But that's where your church is. Huh? Can I help you? You cannot talk of emancipation when you're ensnared. You can't talk about being free in the Lord when you are not free in the Lord. Pastor, what do you say? I'm telling you now, the evidence is clear. The church doesn't have the energy. About 90% of us are overextended. We don't have the feeling or the faithfulness or the fortitude to fight the good fight. As Coach mentioned to us, it's training. We haven't trained to endure. Most of us, what happens to us on Sunday is about the minimum amount of time that I can give and get out. Most of us come to church late intentionally because it minimizes how much time I got to stay. And we pick the Sunday that we're going to do that because we know on first Sunday it takes a little longer, So some of us figure, well, let me get there around right at about 11, 11:15, and we'll be out of there, you know, because I ain't staying no 9:45 all the way to 2 o'clock, or, you know. And you don't go to your job like that. You don't leave home to go to work by saying, well, if I get there right at 2:15 and we get off 4 o'clock, I'm good. Because you know the world ain't going to put up with that. But again, let me go back to my point. Because you know this building can't do nothing to you. But Christ can. That's why we keep our focus on the building and not the body. Because if we realize Jesus is real and approach him as real, and that thing about wrath and stripes and purgatory, we'd be like, ain't no way in the world I'm going to mess this up. But because you know the and the pastor, man, forget him. He a man just like I am. He better not step to me because he don't know. And I know y'all got some fight in you. I know. I've had folk cuss me out. I've had folk give me the stink eye and swell up and all that. You human, I understand. But I go back to my previous point. That's when I tell God, these your people. Because none of mine ain't going to treat me like that. I wish one of my children would swell up at me. You'll read about it. And there will be evidence. I mean, you know, I'm taking up a little more of your time. But you have to realize I'm trying to help you. You are in a place that has pushed you to the edge. Rather than enlarging your territory and strengthening the cords of your tent, and taking you to overflow, you are on the edge. Some of us are one Sunday from being a former church member, a former disciple. One more plea, one more push, one more pledge, one more statement from that man, and I ain't going back no more. And it ain't just this church. You ain't going to no churches. But again, honey, homeboy, your focus is wrong. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It ain't about being in the church. It's about being in Christ. And there is nowhere else to go. See, that's different language. That's where emancipation really comes. It is being in Christ, not in the church. Church didn't set you free. I know you're thinking that you're committing pastoral suicide by telling us that. No, I'm trying to get you to put your focus where your focus belongs. This building ain't going nowhere. It can't feed you. It can't heal you. It can't hear you. Look, it don't say ouch. It don't care. But he asked Paul, why kick it against the pricks? Why are you trying to get at me? You're going about it all wrong. He's real. We don't have a high priest that cannot relate. You can't walk around here singing Jesus is real, oh yes, he's real, and not know he's real. Jesus is real, oh yeah. And we're looking at you going, really? You're on the edge. You lack the energy. Most of y'all come in here tired. Some of y'all sleep in church every Sunday. I see you. I ain't going to waste my time even mentioning it. I look right at you. You walk around the walls lazy. You don't bring with joy a tithe to God. You walk like you just, let me get this over with. I watch what you do. I just don't want to waste my energy trying to deal with it. It used to bother me, this emptiness and this tardiness. I ask God to put blinders on me so I can keep my focus, so I don't hurt my worship. I need worship. And I don't need a whole lot of people to do it with me because I can do it by myself. But it is nice when I got some folk. I ask God, Lord, don't let me look at that no more. I think it's in the Chronicles where he said, do not be dismayed because of their faces. Do not look upon this people. You know what he's saying? Keep your head lifted up. And you have to be very mindful of the fact that you are you. Remember what he said? He said, everybody's supposed to be running, but you got to make sure you get your prize. I ain't going to let nobody keep me from getting my prize. Okay, so the energy and emancipation are critical. Next time we come back, we're going to talk about endurance. We're going to finish talking about what that ensnarement does, because it comes in a lot of different forms. Most of us do not realize we're trapped until we're trapped. How many of you have been in a situation where you said to yourself, if I ever get out of this? Can I tell you that for many of us, it's the church? For a whole lot of us, ain't nobody going to say amen to me right now, but for a whole lot of us, that is one of the places we're trying to get out of. That's why people change churches so often. Let's go back a few years. Before we became so busy and so wealthy and so affluent, most people stayed in one church for their whole life. That's why we sang that song, it was good enough for mama, it was good enough. We stayed our whole life. But because we have become so extended, because now we don't have one old car, we got three new cars. We go faster and further, and so now we have choices. We don't like what that preacher say, we go to another church. But can I tell you, ain't but one Christ. You keep changing churches, you just ain't never met Christ. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If in fact you are a true disciple of the Lord, you can worship anywhere, but you won't worship anybody. One Lord. That's why I don't have a problem going to church anywhere. I can go to church because I'm looking at Christ. And if I don't see Jesus about 15 minutes after I'm there, I'm leaving. Oh yeah, I've walked out of churches before. The Bible says you try the spirits by the spirits. And everything shaking and shimmying ain't making it no good. So please understand, I'm trying to help you. We'll come back next week. I've taken up way too much of your time. But those things are critically important because, again, this is just reality for us. We don't need to keep reading scripture after scripture after scripture and not deal with ourselves. Again, this is the reality of what's happened to the church. We're embarrassed. We're exhausted. We're overextended. We lack energy. Emancipation has turned into entrapment. We are ensnared. We lack endurance. We're going to get that's coming up, endurance. And God help us. We are so far from the center because we are too close to the edge. All it's going to take is one more Sunday, one more speech, one more declaration, one more demand, one more requirement, one more why don't you, and we're done. The very place we came to find life has brought us to death. The church is killing me. I can't be with my kids. I can't be with my wife. I can't. And you talk about emancipation, whom the Lord has set free, ain't free indeed. Why? Because it's too much. How did that happen to us? We did not count the cost. Now, I will tell you this. I know I've said I'm done, but I'm a black preacher in a black church. I got to say I'm done at least three times before I'm done. But let me tell you something. That ain't no reason to quit. Some of y'all been sitting here saying amen, amen to everything I've been saying, those of you who are here for the whole thing. But I'm not trying to get you to quit. I'm trying to get you to understand why you got to stay. Because I can't help you. I got a counter program. That's biblically sound. But my point is, you're so frustrated. You got all of this stuff happening to you because you didn't do what you should have done when you first came. You brought baggage and you just added baggage. You came with a bad marriage and still got a bad marriage. You thought by coming to the church, everything was just going to fix itself. Well, you can't fix what you're not being honest about. Amen. How many of you, since you've been in the body of Christ, now please hear what I said, the body of Christ. How many of you, since you've been in the body of Christ, have truly added more than you started with. Okay? Natural order of things, isn't it? Because we heard David say, the Lord is my shepherd. We heard Jabez talk about territories and the increase. All right? Now, how many of us